Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the sermon is the gospel lesson, and we start right at the beginning. Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And you see, this is not a coincidence. This is not perchance that he encounters this Canaanite woman. He is there because he is coming there for her salvation. He has an encounter, a meeting to get to, and so he heads to Tyre and Sidon, that district. And a Canaanite woman comes. And there's all that baggage from the Old Testament. Archaeologists have dug up a statue of the god Dagon, cast in metal, with a door in the back where you could put the coals and heat the statue up with a distended open belly with arms that could become red hot. And one of the worship practices of the Canaanites, I'm only going to say this once, was to take a young child and place it in the arms of Dagon. And as the child screamed and writhed in pain, it would then eventually fall out of the arms of Dagon and into the belly of Dagon, and they would say, "Dagon has eaten our child. The sacrifice is done." It's horrifying. That's the background. And now she comes to Jesus because she, from a people who worship demons and gave their children over to demons, now has a daughter who is oppressed by a demon. In coming to Jesus, she has to renounce everything that was passed down from her people. Renounce it all. Step away from it. It's not worth keeping. And turn to this Christ, this Son of David, as she calls him. And so she comes. So far to that point, that's fairly normal preaching. But then to realize what God has done. God the Father giving up his Son to judgment, to torment. There on the cross with the crowds gathered around and prompted by the devil, they mock him. If he's the Son of God, let God save him if he wants him. And so they mock. But this is exactly what God does in order to come to us. How far will God go to reach out with his saving grace? Exactly how far? And the answer is all the way to our separation, all the way into our sin, all the way into our judgment. And his Son comes there for people who are cut off from God. So another part of the traditional preaching about this encounter is this is for every single person in this world who has felt that they are lost from God and cut off and separated and realizes at some point it's because of what I have done in my life. My sin has done this to me. My rebellion against God has done this to me. I have walked my own way and I have turned away from God. There was a voice in the garden that called to me. I listened to the other voice, the voice of the devil. You will be like God. I listened and my ears were tickled and I ran after that voice. And I found that voice led only to death. And I find the death beginning to work out in my life, in my body, in my soul. And being at that place, where can I go? Who can I turn to? What can I do to find my way back to God? And again, in that place, I find that the answer is nothing. There's not a single thing I can do. My good works won't amount to anything. My sincerity of faith is not as sincere as I want it to be. Absolutely nothing. The letter to the Hebrews in the last chapter, chapter 13, talks about Christ going outside the camp, where there is judgment, where there is condemnation, where there is separation, where all of the unclean things are sent, put, or thrown. Outside the camp. That's where I am. That's where he goes. Outside the walls of Jerusalem, off to a hill called Calvary, off to a hill in the shape of a skull, which was named by the people in that day Golgotha, the place of the skull. He goes there because that's where I am. That's where everybody else in this world is. And God's Son must go there to reach out to me, to bring me back. There's no other way around it. He has to go to the condemnation in order to bring those who are condemned to meet us there and bring us back into fellowship with God. And that's what he has done. As horrifying as the image is of the Canaanite worship practices, just that astonishing and stunning and even more is what God has done to reach us in our sin. He doesn't pass over any of that sin. He doesn't set aside any of that judgment. He faces it, meets it, and takes it on himself head on. The whole measure, the full measure. And yet, as Jesus does this, his Father watches over him and sees that amazing act of love. Behold my Son, behold my servant. Has there ever been one such as this who would go to that extent to serve, to love, to reach out? And that's what we hear all through the Bible from beginning to end. And whenever God the Father has anything to say about his Son Jesus, he points in that direction. The words that are quoted from God the Father are almost words of amazement. What amazing love that has come to us to catch us, to win us, to bring us back, to make us once again children of God. And then we turn it around. And we look at it from the perspective of the Canaanite woman. And we see her standing in the long line of those who have come to God by faith. Abraham told to leave his father's house. And Abraham going to the promised land. David, anointed as king and then having to spend years fleeing from Saul. And hold only the promise in front of himself. That no matter what the whole world looks like, God has said. Faith that is after the pattern of Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. Holding on to the promise, the simple promise. And remember, what faith is defined as believing the words and promises of God. And so this Canaanite woman, coming from her background, her people's background, she sees in Jesus the only hope for salvation for herself and her children. She's heard the words and promises of God. No matter what anything looks like, she will have those words and promises. Why? On what basis? Is it because of the sincerity of her faith? No. Is it because of her zeal in finding and coming to the Christ? No. The only thing she can point to is God has promised. Nothing else. God has promised. So she comes to Jesus. And that's the basic explanation for why Jesus responds to her the way that he does. Because it all has to be based on the promise of God. All too often, we like the good feelings that we get from faith, the fellowship, the community, and on and on and on, the blessings we receive day by day. We like for those to be the indicators of that we are in a good relationship with God. But what happens when those begin being taken out of the way? Well, for us, it's a time of distress, but God is doing his work. So he does with this woman. Focuses her more and more and more. It's not because you're coming. It's because of the promise. It's not because of your great faith. It's because of the promise. She has to have every prop removed so that faith can be what it is. Simply believing the promises of God, the words and promises of God. And as Jesus leads her to that, she makes an amazing confession. Yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Whatever you say about me, whatever anybody else says about me, whatever my life says about me, whatever looking inside my soul says about me, there are promises. Those promises have called us this day. The promises of God in Jesus Christ that through his cross, through all that he has done, our sins are forgiven. We are brought once again into fellowship with God. We are made right with God. All that was in our life that would separate us from God, all of that swept away. Swept away by Jesus. By his amazing act of grace and salvation, by what he has done on the cross. He has taken my sin. He carried my sin away. He brought me the word of God. Your sins are forgiven. He brought me the word of God. Because I live, you will live. He brought me that word of God and told me that I was loved. And then again, I look inside and I try and figure out, why am I loved by God? There's no answer there. I look at my life and try and figure, why am I loved by God? Again, there's no answer there. I look at my struggles to grow in faith and to ask, why am I loved? And again, there's no answer. And the only answer that I can find anywhere, anywhere in life, anywhere in the whole world, anywhere in history, simply because of Jesus and what he has done. Let nothing else get in the way of that. Let nothing complicate or confuse that. Let nothing else obscure that. It is simply by his grace in Jesus Christ that I am loved. And this woman comes to Jesus, and he leads her and prompts her. She makes the confession, and then he says, "Great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you ask." And her daughter is healed immediately. And we find day by day that in this life of confusion, in this world of troubles, again and again, there is only one place to turn, only one, well, in view of tomorrow and the eclipse, only one light in this dark world. And that is the cross and resurrection of Jesus. That is the Son of God come into our world to bring life. In Jesus' name, amen.